Thanks for listening in today to our Sunday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today, we are continuing our study in the book of Genesis. So let's listen in now to Pastor Dave.
Soon your trials will be over.
Genesis chapter 1, as we go through Genesis here, I'll continue to point out how there's a lot of number sevens involved, okay? So when you read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, you're saying, well, Dave, that's actually nine, you know, words there, but not in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, it's Bereshit, Bara, Elohim, Et, Hashemaim, Vet, Haaretz, which is seven words. There's seven words in the very first Hebrew verse here. And then the second Hebrew verse, there's 14. So there's sevens, there's multiple of sevens. We see seven appear all the times. There's 7 days in the week. We see that here in chapter 1. There's many key phrases, key nouns that are multiples of seven. We see the word God, Elohim. We see that appear 35 times here in chapter 1. We see earth appear 21 times, heavens 21 times. The phrase let us is used 7 times. And so we see seven, we see multiples of seven all through chapter 1. And I don't think that's by accident. It is the fingerprint of God, of showing that he is the one that has written this account. The number seven means completion. It doesn't mean perfection. It means completion. And so we're going to see this as we go through Genesis here. Now, having said that, we have here in the very first verse here, a verse that refutes all false philosophies. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So let's take a look at some of these false philosophies. One is atheism. There is no God. Well, Genesis 1:1 says there is. So, there. Agnosticism. It is impossible to know God. Genesis 1:1, as well as these other scriptures, Romans 1:8-32. God has revealed himself through his creation. So that's wrong. Pantheism. God and creation are one and the same. No, God created creation, so not the same. We have polytheism. There is more than, and that's supposed to say one God. And God tells us, no, Elohim, we're going to go over that today, triune being, one God, three persons. The next one, materialism. Matter is the ultimate reality. No, God is the created matter, so God is the ultimate reality. Naturalism, the natural order is eternal. No, God created the natural order, so it has a beginning. It means it's not eternal, which means it's also going to have an end. Humanism, reality is measured by man. No, God created a lot before man showed up on day six. God is the reality, not man. Evolution, Big Bang, came from nothing. God created everything, so there's that, okay? So, right in the very first verse, it's like God saying, let's just get all this out of the way. Okay, I am who I am, and I did this. I did this. Last week, we were able to show that this verse here has seven words. Again, we have Bereshit, in the beginning, Bara, made, Elohim, that's God. Ooh, look at that, the mysterious Aleph and Tav. And then we have Hashemaim, the heavens, and then we have Vet, which means and we have Haaretz. Anytime you have a He in front of a word, that means the, okay? Because that's really Shemaim there, which is heavens. Same thing with in the beginning, as we'll see here in a moment, but this word right here was very fascinating, the Aleph and the Tav. That is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet and the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And we're told that it's the equivalent to the Alpha and the Omega. And we're told in God's word that when you go through the Old Testament, we went over this last week, who is the first and the last? Jesus. But in the Old Testament, it says God is the first and the last, first and the last. In the New Testament, we see that Jesus is the first and last. And we also see that he's the Alpha and the Omega. Well, who's the first and last? Well, if Jesus is God, then there is no problem whatsoever. And here we have the Aleph and Tav, the first and the last. And we went over how in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, that Jesus is the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and nothing was made that wasn't made through the Word. And then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us as the only begotten by the Father, which is Jesus, okay? He is the Word. And then we saw in Colossians 1:16 that everything that was made through him, okay? So here we have a little hint here of Jesus himself, the Aleph and the Tav, the first and the last. And so you could read this, in the beginning, God made through, because this is actually a preposition, Jesus, the heavens and the earth. Is that cool or what? Man. This next slide right here, the word bet here, the actual bet, the letter here, the Aleph and the bet. Bet is the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. That's where we get the alphabet from. The Aleph and the bet is from the Hebrew. And so here, because that is Shereet, Bereshit, Reshit here is beginning, but anytime you have a bet in front of a word, it always means in or it means into, okay? So here we have in beginning is one word, bara, made, and then God, Elohim. And so that is what we're going to go over here this morning, is those first three words, okay? And so we are going carefully through the Word of God here because there's a lot of neat things that we need to see. So with these first three words here, it's very interesting because we have in beginning, Bereshit. It's one word. It means in beginning, which speaks of time, okay? God is the creator of time. God is before the beginning. Since God in the beginning created, that means God is before the beginning. Being that God created a beginning means he existed before the beginning, which actually answers the question, where does God come from? Which is actually the wrong question. Coming from something means that something had to have a beginning. But because God didn't have a beginning, he created the beginning. He doesn't come from anywhere, but he does dwell in a place that we know is called everlasting, eternity. Abraham calls God the everlasting God in Genesis 21, verse 3. In Psalm 41:13, it says, "Blessed be the God, Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting." Amen and amen. Isaiah 40, verse 28, "Have you not known and have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary, his understanding is unsearchable." Paul himself would say, "But now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures, made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for the obedience to the faith." Romans 16, verse 26. So we know that God is the everlasting God. It speaks he is the eternal God. And eternity by definition, everlasting by definition, means it has no beginning and has no end. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 13, when Moses stood before the burning bush and given the marching orders that he was going to be the redeemer of Israel, Moses asked God this question. "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" And he said this, God said to Moses, "I am who I am." The word "who" there is actually "that." "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Well, "I am" is a form of the verb "to be," meaning "I was," "I am," "I will always be," which speaks of the eternality of God. And it means that God is eternal. So, if God is the one that created time, he is outside of time in a place that's called everlasting eternity. So when someone says, "Well, where'd God come from?" you can educate them and say, well, he dwells in a place called everlasting eternity. But he doesn't come from a place, because to come from somewhere means it has a beginning. And God created the beginning. In the beginning, he created time, so he is outside of time. And I know that's kind of tough to wrap our heads around, but God's word makes it very clear. He's outside of that. I always look at it as, you know, you made a computer. Okay, well, you're not in the computer. You're outside of that. God created time, space, and matter that we'll get into here in a moment. And, or next time, I just say, because we don't really get into it today. So, doesn't really come up in the first three, you know, verses, words there. So anyway, we will get into that though. And so again, he is outside of time. And so he has no beginning. He has no end. He lives in a place called eternity everlasting. Now, the second word here, bara, very interesting word here. In the beginning, God bara, he created. Okay. The Hebrew word bara is a word only God can do. That word is a word that's only attached to God. Yes, that also means God creates out of nothing, but it also is a word that means create out of something, but only that God can do. So God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing, ex nihilo. It's out of nothing. But at the same time, he also created Adam. Out of what? The dust of the earth. Can anybody else do that? No, we can't. Only God can do that. And then he created Eve out of Adam. Can anybody else do that? No, only God can do that. He can also do other things that are principles and doctrines and other understandings we have in his word where only God can do it, such as David, when he said in Psalm 51:10, he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." The word create is bara, because only God can create a clean heart in man. In Isaiah 45, verse 8, it says, "Let the earth open up, let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it." Bara. Salvation and righteousness. Who creates that? God does. We can't do that. Only God can do that. And so, again, this word bara is not something anyone else can do. It's only something God can do, making out of something or making out of nothing. But God is the only one that can bara. So, the next word, Elohim, wonderful word, great word, speaking of God. It speaks of the Trinity. The word here is begin, in the beginning, God. The word God there is Elohim. It speaks of a plurality, but a singular God at the same time. Very, very interesting word. Elohim, it begins with El, meaning God, but it has the plural on the end, him, and that is the plural form for God. Elohim is a plural noun, and it's used, very interesting enough, for the true God, but that word Elohim is also used for false gods. I'll show you that in a moment, but really quick, I want you to be able to see something here. I want you to go over here to verse 26 of Genesis 1. In verse 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Who's he talking to? If there's not a plurality of the Godhead of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who's he talking about? Well, Dave, he could be talking to angels. Nuh-uh. How's that for an argument? No, because he says, let us make man in our image. Angels are not made in the image of God. Nowhere do we see that. We are the only creation that is made in the image of God. This is why we have so much more value than anything else in the created order. Because we're the only ones made in his image. And we'll get to that when we get to verse 26 in 2023. Anyway, so again, we see this with the word Elohim right there from the very beginning. It speaks of a plurality, but a union at the same time, a unity at the same time. So as we go over this word here, Elohim, we see this. Now, Elohim, as I was saying, which I think you see up here, is that anytime Elohim is used with a singular verb or adjective, it always speaks of the one true God, like here, okay? The word bara right there is in the singular. In Elohim, plus plural verbs or adjectives always speaks of false gods. So in Exodus 20, verse 3, it says, you shall have no other gods before him. The phrase, you shall have no other, is one word in the Hebrew, and it's acher, and it means it's an adjective, and it's plural, and that's why you know that God there is gods, as in false gods, and that's why it's written that way. Hebrew grammar is one that determines these things. And so the point is that the Hebrew word God, Elohim, is a plural noun and has the Hebrew masculine plural ending. Whenever it is used of the true God, the verb or the adjectives is always in the singular. But if it's used of false gods, the verbs or adjectives is always in the plural. Now, the fact that the Hebrew word God, Elohim, is a plural noun, is speaking of the one true God, it does open the door for a glimpse of what the Trinity is all about. And we're going to talk a little bit about the Trinity here this morning. Trinity is the word that has been used throughout the ages. I prefer triunity myself. I think that's a better description of what's going on here. But Trinity is ingrained in my brain, probably in yours as well. And so even though I'm going to try and say triunity, I'm going to mess up by saying Trinity. And I just did. So as we go through, just want to let you know they're one and the same, but I think triunity is a better expression of this doctrine. Now, it shouldn't stumble anybody that you don't find the word triunity or trinity in the Bible. It is just a word that we use to describe certain certain doctrines that we have in God's word. It's kind of like the word the incarnation. That's not in the Bible. But what that does is that's just a word that describes God coming down and living in human flesh to die for the sin of mankind. That's what incarnation means, being incarnated, be God wrapped in human flesh. So we have that word, but that word is in the Bible. We have the word rapture. That's also not in the Bible, but it describes the event of Jesus coming for his saints, the church. Bible is not in the Bible, okay? So again, these are just words that we see as doctrines that to encapsulate that doctrine, we have just chosen that word. The doctrine of the Trinity has been around since the early church. We see this in the Nicene Creed in 325 AD. We see it in the Constantinople Creed in 381 AD. We see it in the Athanasian Creed in the 5th century. We see it, early church fathers such as Ignatius, 1st century, believed in the Trinity. Justin Martyr did. Irenaeus, Clement of Alexandria, Tertullian, many others believed in the Trinity way back when. And so the Trinity, or the triunity, is God existing in three persons. And this is in no way suggesting three gods. Triunity. God is a triune being, one God existing in three persons, or three persons in one nature. This is not a contradiction. A contradiction occurs when you have something is A and then not A at the same time. It would be a contradiction to say that that God is three natures in one nature, or to say that God is three persons in one person. But it's not a contradiction to say that God is three persons in one nature or three distinct personalities in one nature. Here's a diagram that might help a bit. I've often thought of God in a sense of a triangle. You have three 60-degree angles. Each corner or 60-degree angles is not the same as the whole triangle. Three distinct 60-degree angles in one triangle, and each angle is Father, Son, Spirit. And so this is how one can kind of visualize it if they would like to. Father is God, Son is God, Spirit is God. But Son is not Father, Father is not Spirit, Spirit is not Son. And then you can go backwards with that as well. They are all God. They seem to have their unique calling and personality, but we see it as Father, Son, Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Some of you might have difficulty making sense of the Trinity, but I would submit to you that we're a triune being. Body, soul, and spirit. We're made in the image of God. And so, again, We might go into it later on, or I'll have John teach on it, of how the Trinity actually makes sense. He's much more, you know, brainiac in that way than I am. And so he was trying to explain more of that to me this morning, and I'm going, you know what, I'm just going to go with what I know Scripture says right now. And this is always where I come from as a believer in Jesus Christ. When I come to a place where I go, I just don't quite get it, okay? Doesn't make sense to me, you know? I always fall back on what I do understand. I understand I'm a finite being. God is infinite. For my finite brain to wrap myself around everything that the infinite being is not going to happen in this time life, okay? When I see Jesus face to face, I'm told that I will be like him, according to 1 John chapter 3. So there's a lot of things that once I meet Jesus face to face, I'm going, oh, now I get it. Which down here, I'm kind of going, God is a mystery, okay? So I never ask the question, does it make sense? I always ask the question, does it make Scripture? And if it makes Scripture, for myself, that's good enough. Because I know I can trust the Word of God. And it definitely makes Scripture. Now, here's a way that Dave Love makes sense of things, okay? If it looks like an orange, if it smells like an orange, if it tastes like an orange, I'm going to come to the conclusion it's an orange. See how deep and theological that is? Well, it's the same thing when it comes to God and the divine qualities of God. If I read in God's word all these things that are the qualities of God, the titles of God, the workings only God can do, and I see that Jesus does that, that the Holy Spirit does that, that God the Father does that, and yet those are only things that God can do and be, then I'm sorry, then it looks to me that if he looks like God, if he sounds like God, and he does the things of God, then I think he's God. And it starts with the divine qualities of God. His omnipresence, his omniscience, his omnipotence. Speaks of omnipresence, meaning God is everywhere at the same time. Omniscience, meaning God knows everything. Omnipotence, meaning God is all-powerful. If those are attached to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, well then, he's God. He's God. Here's those divine qualities here we see. His omnipresence right here. For the Father, you could see it in Jeremiah 23, 24, 1 Kings 8, 27. There's more. It just doesn't fit on the slide. So we only gave you a few here. Okay, for the Son, Matthew 28, 20, 18, 20, John 1, 48, speaks of the omnipresence of Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit, Psalm 139, 7. I mean, it says, where can I go from your spirit, David says. If I go to hell, that you are there. If I go over here, you're there. You're over there. The Holy Spirit is everywhere. So again, omnipresence is given to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, his omniscience. Psalm 147, 5, 1 John 3, 20 for the Father, John 16, 30, John 2, 24 and 25 for the Son, 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 11. You can look all these up yourself. If I was to go over each and every one of these, we would be here a real long time. Omnipotence, this is where the Father shows his all his power. Jeremiah 32, 17, Matthew 19, 26, Luke 1, 7, Psalm 135, 6. For the Son, Matthew 28, 18, John 16, 15, Hebrews 1, 3, Holy Spirit, Romans 15, verse 19.
That completes this Sunday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love. Tune in next Sunday as we continue our study in the book of Genesis. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Childcare is available during all our weekend services. We also have a midweek study on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. At the same time, our kids ministry runs Awana. And for young adults, our Arise ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.